Good evening, friends. We give you a warm welcome this evening, coming to our Bible-based presentation, which has a very positive title, the title being Jerusalem, Centre of God's Future Kingdom on the Earth. So to introduce the remarks of our speaker this evening, we're going to read a portion of Scripture, and that portion is Isaiah 65, verses 17 to the end of the chapter. So I will lead you in that reading, starting at verse 17. For behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former shall not be remembered nor come into mind. But be ye glad and rejoice forever in that which I create. For behold, I create Jerusalem a rejoicing and her people a joy. And I will rejoice in Jerusalem and joy in my people. And the voice of weeping shall be no more heard in her, nor the voice of crying. There shall be no more thence an infant of days, nor an old man that hath not fulfilled his days. For the child shall die 100 years old, but the sinner being 100 years old shall be accursed. And they shall build houses and inhabit them, and they shall plant vineyards and eat the fruit of them. They shall not build and another inhabit, they shall not plant and another eat, for as the days of a tree are the days of my people, and mine elect shall long enjoy the work of their hands. They shall not labour in vain, nor bring forth for trouble, for they are the seed of the blessed of the Lord, and their offspring with them. And it shall come to pass that before they call, I will answer, and while they are yet speaking, I will hear. The wolf and the lamb shall feed together, and the lion shall eat straw like the bullock, and dust shall be the serpent's meat. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, saith the Lord. So with that wonderful imagery of that reading, we'll now hand over to David Goodwin to speak to the title of Jerusalem, Centre of God's Future Kingdom on Earth.
Thank you, Mr. Chairman, and good evening, friends, and thank you for coming out tonight or Zooming, or perhaps if you're those who dial this lecture down from the internet later on. Well, I suppose as you dig into the title for tonight, there are a number of matters that are sort of implied with and are going to deal with those things, each of them one at a time. So I'm going to deal with four areas of tonight's under the banner of tonight's subject or tonight's title. We're going to look at Jesus Christ coming back to return to the earth. We're going to then look at the fact of the resurrection, as the Bible describes that, of those who've died and are responsible to judgment. Then we're going to have a look at a similar thing, and we're going to look at the subject of the Bible's teaching that all are responsible to judgment, we gather for judgment, and those will be those who are resurrected plus those who are alive at the coming of Jesus Christ. And then we'll see how that Jesus Christ is going to take over from current world governments. Well, firstly, why am I going to talk about Jesus Christ coming back to the earth? What has it got to do with the title for tonight, Jerusalem, the Centre of the Future Kingdom of God on Earth? Well, perhaps that's a good question, and the simple answer is this, that Jesus Christ is the man that God has chosen to be king over his kingdom. And we'll have a look at the Bible quotes that support that as we go through our subject tonight. He will be the one who will oversee the rulership of that kingdom. Well, let's have a look firstly at what the Bible says about whether or not Jesus Christ is even coming back to the earth. So come with me over to Acts chapter 1. Now, Acts chapter 1 is a time period where Jesus Christ, about 40 days after he was resurrected, he spent some time with his disciples before he was going to return back to heaven. And he says in Acts chapter 1 and we'll start from verse 9. And it says there, and when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as you have seen him go into heaven. So just as the disciples that had seen their Lord disappear from their sight, these words, they're a promise. They're a prophecy that he would be seen again in the same manner as they had just seen him go. They visibly saw a physical being go up from the earth. And so there will be seen a physical being return to the earth. The person, the Lord Jesus Christ, will be seen in the earth again visibly by any who are in the place where he is. Well, come back now to me a couple of pages, come back with me to John chapter 14. And he makes the statement again that he's going to come back to the earth. Now, the start of John chapter 14, we're not going to go into, but we're going to read from verse 3. Verse 2, well, I'll read from verse 2. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And then he says in verse 3, if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again. So whatever you interpret verse 3, we're not going to go into that at the moment, but he says some very clear words, I will come again. Where was he when he was speaking to the disciples at that point in time? Because obviously wherever he was going to come back. He was in the land of Israel. In fact, he was in what we call today the old city of Jerusalem. If you look at the picture that's on the screen there, there's a gold dome, if you can see that in the left-hand side. Where he was, or the traditional place where he was at that point, was just to the left-hand side and behind that building. So he's going to come back to Jerusalem again. Well, what does the Bible say about Jerusalem and Jesus Christ reigning over it? Jerusalem has, as a city, we're just going to make a couple of comments about the city to start with. It's for many centuries been a special city to the three main religious groups which exist in the earth today. To the Jews, it was the place of David's throne. It's there, as they consider it, the indivisible capital of their nation, because they consider Israel to be their homeland. To the Muslims, it's a sacred place of worship centered around the Dome of the Rock and the Al-Aqsa Mosque, as noticeable as the Gold Dome building. And to the Christians, it's the place of Christ's death, of his crucifixion, and also the tomb which he was laid in. And so much does this city of Jerusalem mean to modern Jews that they passed a law in the Israeli parliament called the Knesset in 1980 called the Jerusalem Law. And this law enshrines in law Jerusalem as the complete and undivided eternal capital of the nation of Israel, including East Jerusalem, which they captured in 1967. Now, this city of Jerusalem, as far as the Jews is concerned, the city was, by the way, once called Jebus, but a king of Israel, one of their first kings, King David, came up to Jebus, and the inhabitants laughed and said to King David that he could never take this place, but he had a captain of his army who daringly climbed up what is in the Old Testament called the gutter, and is today called Warren's Shaft. It's called Warren's Shaft because the archaeology discovered it. Well, the Bible reveals Jerusalem is the place where Jesus Christ will return to and will reign as king. And in that day, in the time of that our title is talking about, the time of God's kingdom, Israel will be the first state, a temple will be established there, and God's laws will flow from that place for the benefit of mankind. Well, at the time of Jesus Christ's first advent, the Jews were looking for a Messiah, but they wanted a king, and he didn't come as a king. And so they didn't acknowledge him, and in fact, joined hands with the Roman authorities at the time and had him crucified. Well, come back with me now to Genesis chapter 13. Because we're going to take a few passages through Scripture and show why Jerusalem is going to be the centre of God's kingdom and based under the nation of Israel. In Genesis chapter 13, we read in verse 1 that Abram then came out of Egypt, and we go down to verse 3, and he went up on his journeys from the south, so he came out from the south from Egypt, and he came to Bethel. I've got Bethel highlighted there on the right-hand side. I'm not sure whether you can see it on the map. And the dot on the left there is about where Bethel is. It's just sort of north of Jerusalem. But the point that I've done that for is in what the world calls today the West Bank. They don't even recognise it. Most of the world don't recognise the West Bank as Israel's, but that's where Abram was. In verse 10, we read that Lot left Abram and he went down to the River Jordan. And then we come down, and I want to read from verses 14 to 15. Remember, Abram's here in Bethel, in the West Bank, or what the world calls the West Bank. And it says in verse 14, "And the Lord said unto Abram," after that Lot was separated from him, "lift up now thine eyes and look from the place where thou art northward and southward and eastward and westward. For all the land which thou seest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed forever." So he's here on the southern part of the West, what the world calls the West Bank. Well, it's an interesting thing if we consider the descendants of Abram. Today we've got Jews and Arabs who both descend from Abram. To many religious Jews, they believe the land of Israel is given to them by God. But the children of Abraham are both Jews and Arabs. A large of the Arabs are Muslims. These two groups interpret history differently. And to determine how the promise affects these, or who the promise is that God, or who God intended the promise to go to, we need to look at this lineage. The scripture says God commanded Abraham to sacrifice one of his sons on a hilltop in what is now called the Old City to prove his faith. It's called Mount Moriah in the Old Testament. But which son was sacrificed? The Jews believe it was Isaac, their biblical father, while the Muslims believe it was Ishmael, from whom the Arabs say they descend. And the interesting thing is the story is mentioned in both the Bible and the Quran. The difference is the Bible mentions the son as Isaac, but the Quran doesn't and relies on what they call Islamic tradition to interpret who the son was, and the Muslims are convinced that the interpretation must be Ishmael. And so this sacrifice that Abraham made, we've got to work out, we'll find out what the Bible says about the matter. And so come with me over to Genesis 22. We'll have a look at God's version of the story, which really, friends, is the only one that matters. And it's the only one that can be relied upon. So in Genesis 22, verse 2, we read, and this is God through an angel speaking to Abraham, and he says, "Take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into Mount Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I shall tell thee of." So God says to take his only son Isaac. But that wasn't the only son that Abraham had. We know he had at that stage another son called Ishmael as well. So why does it say only? Come back with me a couple of pages to Genesis chapter 17. And I think this will explain it for us. Genesis 17, and we'll read from verse 20. "And God says to Abraham, and as for Ishmael, I have heard thee. Behold, I have blessed him and will make him fruitful and will multiply him exceedingly. 12 princes shall he beget, and I will make him a great nation. But my covenant will I establish with Isaac, which Sarah shall bear unto thee at this set time in the next year." So the seed of Abraham, what he means by saying the covenant will be established with Isaac, the seed of Abraham was to be reckoned according to Isaac. So in God's eyes, as concerning the promises and the covenant which God had made some of it and was going to continue to make, was that he was going to give to Abraham, related through Isaac. And so in that case, in that way, God could say, thy only son, Isaac. So today then, we've got contention in Jerusalem. And really, as far as looking at this verse here in Genesis 17, we could say we've got contention in Jerusalem based on fiction rather than facts. And I would say to you, friends, that while this situation continues, the contention will remain. And the only thing that's going to alter that situation is some event that alters the belief of those who are currently misinformed. Well, come back with me then to Genesis chapter 22. So we read before verse 2, Isaac went to Mount Moriah with his father Abraham. He was to be offered up as a burnt offering. Well, Abraham took Isaac and went to do just as he was asked. And just before Abraham was about to slay him, God intervened and showed Abraham a ram as a substitute for Isaac to offer as a burnt offering. And as a result of Abraham being prepared to offer Isaac, God gives Abraham an unconditional promise, a blessing. And we read of this in verse 17. We read there, that in blessing I will bless thee, and in multiplying I will multiply thy seed as the stars of the heaven and as the sand which is upon the seashore, and thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemies. So in talking about the blessing to Abraham, he comments that thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemies, and that pronoun there is singular. Well, that's interesting. Who is that singular person? Well, come over with me now to Galatians chapter 3 and verse 16, because the Apostle Paul in Galatians interprets that quote in Genesis for us and tells us who the person is. Who is this seed of Abraham that is singular, that shall possess the gate of his enemies? So we read in Galatians 3 and verse 16. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. We've read of some of those promises. He saith not unto seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. So there, that seed that's going to possess the gate of his enemies that was in the promise to Abraham is Christ, Jesus Christ, who was a Jew, as we shall see a bit later in the lecture. Well, during the eighth year of the reign of King David, Israel captured Jerusalem and it became the capital of Israel. And after a civil war about 8 years after David captured Jerusalem, it became the capital of the southern kingdom of Israel called Judah. The Jewish kings reigned there continuously until King Zedekiah, which was about... I think it was in the 6th century BC. And then come over with me to Ezekiel chapter 21, and we have there a prophecy that was given to King Zedekiah at the end of his reign. And the prophecy says this, Ezekiel chapter 21 and verse 25. And we read there, and thou profane, wicked prince of Israel, whose day is come when iniquity shall have an end. Thus saith the Lord God, remove the diadem and take off the crown. This shall not be the same. Exalt him that is low and abase him that is high. I will overturn him. And it shall be no more until he come whose right it is, and I will give it him. Well, who then is the person that has the right to take over this diadem and crown? Just before we look at a quote that shows who that person is, we'll come back to a promise given to David in 2 Samuel chapter 7. David wanted to build a temple, and he was told by the prophet Initially that he could, and then the prophet came and said, no, God said, you can't build this temple. But at that time, he was given a promise by God. And we read of that in 2 Samuel chapter 7. We'll read just part of it from verse 12 and 13. And we read there, the prophet Nathan says to David, and when thy days be fulfilled, and thou shalt sleep with thy fathers, I will set up thy seed after thee, which shall proceed out of thy bowels, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build an house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. And so here God gives David a promise of a seed that will establish his kingdom, build a house of worship for God, and sit on the throne of that kingdom forever. So we still don't know who this person is. Well, come across with me now to Luke chapter 1. Because at the annunciation of the conception of Jesus, an angel appeared to Jesus' mother Mary. And the angel said this: Mary was concerned because she wasn't married and she hadn't known any man. So she was concerned about being pregnant. And so we read in Luke chapter 1 and verse 31. Behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and shalt bring forth a son and shalt call his name Jesus. He shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there shall be no end. So the angel is telling her the seed that she would conceive in her womb would receive from God the throne of his father David, and he would reign over it forever. Where was David's throne? David's throne was always in Jerusalem. From the time that David David captured the city of Jebus, which was, in the eighth year of his reign, until his descendant Zedekiah was forcibly taken into captivity by Nebuchadnezzar, he was taken to Babylon. And as we saw when we read from that prophecy in Ezekiel, that crown would be taken away from Zedekiah. It was taken away from Zedekiah and would not be put on another person's head until it said, he came whose right it is. And from this prophecy here, which the angel gives to Mary, the right is going to be given to Jesus Christ. Well, we've discussed Jerusalem's connection then with the kingdom of God and Jesus Christ as king. But who else? Are there any other people that will be involved in that kingdom? Is there opportunity for others? Can we be involved in that kingdom? Can people who have lived in the earth in the past be involved? Well, to be involved, they must be raised from the dead. And so we'll have a look at what the Bible says about that. The Bible says that when Jesus Christ returns to the earth, the first thing he will do is raise those that are dead from the dead, and those that are responsible to judgment. They will be responsible, people will be responsible or are responsible to judgment if they have known what God's commands were, whether they've obeyed them or not. And they will be gathered to judgment along with those that are responsible for judgment that are alive at the time when Christ returns. Come over with me to Daniel chapter 12. There are many quotes in the Bible that refer to the resurrection of the dead. We're certainly not going to look at them all. There's chapters like 1 Corinthians chapter 15 that deals in detail with the exact nature of the resurrection. Well, the end of Daniel chapter 11, just to sort of set the time context, is when there will be a king of the north, and it talks about his destruction. And then it says in Daniel chapter 12 and verse 1, and at that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince which standeth for the children of thy people, and there shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation even to that same time. And at that time thy people shall be delivered, every one that shall be found written in the book. And many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. Well, a couple of things that we want to pick up from those two verses. Michael hears the title. It means who is like God. It's used for an angel that looks after the affairs of Israel, and it's mentioned a couple of times in the Bible. We're not going to look at them, but they're mentioned in, for instance, Daniel 10, in Jude, and Revelation 12. Here is Jesus Christ. He's returned, and one of the first things he will do is to deliver Israel from the king of the north, who is described in the last verse of chapter 11. And in verse 1, he talks about the resurrection. Verse 2, sorry, he talks about the resurrection. It says in verse 2, them that sleep. It doesn't describe them as dead, because God knows when a person dies if they're going to be raised or not. And if they're going to be raised to God, they're just asleep. They're dead to us, and they've corrupted back to dust. Note the verse says that they sleep in the dust of the earth. They've corrupted or will be corrupting back to dust. It's also important to notice who of those are going to awake. Verse 2 starts, and many of them. It does not say all. Many. And the last thing that I want you to note from this verse, that of those many, there's two separate outcomes that are listed. The middle of the verse, some to everlasting life, that's one category, and some to shame and everlasting contempt, that's the second category. It doesn't mean they won't die because they're still mortal, but that shame and contempt for the way in which they've treated their time of opportunity to obey God will not leave the memory of them while they're alive. Come over with me now to John chapter 12, because I could ask the question, how do we know that it's only the responsible to judgment that will be raised? And my answer to that is, basically, that's what Jesus says. And so we'll read of that in John chapter 12. We'll put a couple of verses here together. Firstly, John chapter 12, verse 46. Jesus said, I am come a light into the world, that whosoever believeth on me should not abide in darkness. So belief in Jesus, in what he taught, was that which enlightened a man's mind. Once he believes the words of Jesus Christ, he's now walking in light. He knows the truth of God. We'll come down to verse 47. And if any man hear my words and believe not, I judge him not, for I came not to judge the world, but to save the world. It's not just hearing the words of Jesus Christ or of the Bible that makes a man responsible. There are many in the days, all through the Old Testament times, who heard the words of the Old Testament prophets. It says in one place that God rose early and sent them. But there are many people who didn't believe what they heard. There are many people in the times of Jesus and the apostles, likewise, didn't believe what Jesus said. These men are not responsible to judgment. They will not be raised. We come now down to verse 48, and we have a different category. We read there, he that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. And clearly by the context, these are men that knew what Jesus said was right, but refused to obey it. They're like the leaders of the nation. And Nicodemus says to Jesus, we won't turn this up, but if you want to note it down, it's in John chapter 3, verse 2. When he came to Jesus, he said, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. So they knew Jesus was a man of God. Therefore, they came under the category of those that Jesus talks about here, which is those that rejected me. And according to the words of this verse, they will be judged at the last day. We'll come down then just to, we'll jump through to verse 50, and we'll just read a couple of words out of verse 50. And I know that his commandment is life everlasting. So he's talking there about those who are judged worthy. Those who have believed and obeyed, they will receive a reward, life everlasting. Were to be king over the kingdom of God in Jerusalem, Jesus Christ will have to take over from current world governments. Jerusalem is currently ruled by an Israeli government. Their parliament is the Knesset, and the members of their parliament, members of the Knesset, some are religious Jews, but some are not. It's not a requirement to be religious. It's not even a requirement to be Jewish. As long as you are a citizen of Israel, you can apply to be a member of the Knesset, or you have to get votes, etc., just like our government. And so we'll now come to look at the section to consider what the future city of Jerusalem as the centre of world government would look like. Very different from today. Well, come with me back to Isaiah chapter 60. Isaiah chapter 60, many times through this chapter, or 10 times through this chapter, it talks about the nations coming upon thee, to thee, and unto thee. And it's talking about the nation of Israel. Even in the previous chapter, in chapter 59, verse 20, it says, the Redeemer shall come to Zion, and Zion is another name for Jerusalem, and unto them shall turn from transgression in Jacob. So they shall come to Zion. We jump through to Isaiah chapter 60 and verse 7, and we read halfway through that verse, they shall come up with acceptance on mine altar, and I will glorify the house of my glory. They shall come to the altar of God. Come across now to verse 18. And we read in Isaiah chapter 60, verse 18. Violence shall be no more heard in thy land, wasting nor destruction within thy borders. But thou shalt call thy walls salvation and thy gates praise. So here we have the situation in the time to come when God's kingdom will be set up in Jerusalem. Jesus Christ will be reigning. And not just in Jerusalem, this verse is talking about, but through the whole land that Jerusalem's capital of. Friends, what a wonderful time. Just think about it. No more violence. It's a land today which there's not just the occasional crackpot that shoots someone. It's a land where there are groups of people that are vowed to the destruction and removal completely of the Jewish people out of the Middle East. They call them, some of them call them the Zionist entity. Those against Israel chant from the river to the sea, Palestine shall be free. Free of what? Free of Jewish people. They don't want them anywhere there. Iran, which is in a bit of trouble at the moment, is headed up by a supreme leader, the Ayatollah Ali Khamenei. He calls for the complete removal of the Zionist entity from the Middle East. His nation funds anti-Israel terrorist groups that surround Israel, Hamas, Islamic Jihad, Hezbollah, the Houthis and others, and they're all Israel haters. Well, coming back to this verse, the next thing towards the end of the verse, it says, but thou shalt call thy walls salvation. This is the walls of the New Jerusalem. The building which I've got sort of in the background there, an artist's depiction of the city temple, if you like, that's going to be built in Jerusalem. 1.6 kilometres by 1.6 kilometres. It will be called salvation because it will be here that men will go to learn of God's plan of salvation for mankind. The last thing that verse has, I will call, and thy gates shall be called praise. Men will go up to Jerusalem and they will praise God for the teachings that they will learn and for the many benefits that they will be enjoying in the earth, ruled over by Jesus Christ. Something that doesn't happen in the earth today that's ruled over by man. Come over with me now to Zechariah chapter 8, and we'll now look at another problem that is in current governments. Zechariah chapter 8 talks about truth that will be there when Jesus Christ rules in Jerusalem, in God's kingdom. We read Zechariah chapter 8 and verse 8. And I will bring them, and they shall dwell in the midst of Jerusalem, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God in truth and in righteousness. So the chapter's talking about the time when the people of Israel will be brought back to the land, when Jesus Christ reigns in Jerusalem over God's kingdom. They will recognise who their God is, the Jewish people, the creator of heaven and earth and mankind, and truth and righteousness will be there. Well, do we see truth in the governments of the world today? Well, perhaps this is slightly skewed, but I was brought up and I used to think sort of that generally Western governments are largely governments that are truthful, and we go to some other parts of the world and we need bribes to guarantee to get what we want. And then there are governments like Russia with people like Mr. Putin that I think you could say is renowned for being largely dishonest. But really, if we look at Western governments, they're headed up by men, politicians that are largely trying to show how good they are, excusing their mistakes on someone else and making a very loud noise about anything they do that they think is good for their population. So friends, the kingdoms of men, even countries that are democratic, that are supposed to put their trust in God. And so I put the background there, the back of the US currency says, in God we trust, if you can see out of the quote, Zechariah 8 verse 8. They really can't be relied upon to be 100% truthful. But in the kingdom of God, those in charge will be both truthful and right. Come over with me to Mark chapter 11, and this is just another aspect of what Christ's kingdom will be like. And he's Christ speaking here, condemning the current religious orders of his day. He was in the temple of Herod at the time, and he bluntly rebuked those who traded in the temple. And we read of this in Mark chapter 11 and reading from verse 15. And they come to Jerusalem, and Jesus went into the temple and began to cast out them that sold and bought in the temple, and overthrew the tables of the money changers and the seats of them that sold doves, and would not suffer that any man should carry any vessel through the temple. And he taught, saying unto them, Is it not written, My house should be called of all nations the house of prayer, but ye have made it a den of thieves. He pointed their minds forward to the time when the house will be a house of prayer for all people. Come back with me to Isaiah 56, because this is where he quoted from. At the time when Jesus Christ was in the temple in Mark chapter 11, and when Isaiah was prophesying, there were parts where Gentiles, who is all non-Jews, parts of the temple where they are not allowed to go. Just bear that in mind. And we read in Isaiah chapter 56, verse 7. Even them will I bring to my holy mountain and make them joyful in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings, we're talking about from the previous verse, the sons of strangers, so Gentiles. Sorry, back to the middle of verse 7. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices shall be accepted upon mine altar, for my house shall be called an house of prayer for all people, for Jews and Gentiles. And in that day, both Jew and Gentile will be able to worship and have their offerings presented on God's altar. It's interesting, friends, to think about what's going to have to take place with the current people for this to occur. There's going to be a change in the thinking for both Jew and Gentile, because Jews will have to recognise that Jesus is their Messiah. They don't at the moment. And the Gentiles will have to recognise that Jesus Christ is King of the Jews. So there will have to be a change of heart of most people. Paul, talking about the above regarding the Jewish people, says in Romans chapter 11, verse 25, blindness in part, he's talking about the fact that the Jews do not recognise Jesus as the Messiah. Blindness in part hath happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in, and the end of the time when Gentiles will rule over the earth. And the prophet Jeremiah, when speaking about the return of the Jewish people to their land, then talks about what the Gentiles will say when they come up to worship. I haven't got this quote, but it's, if you want to write it down, it's Jeremiah 16, verse 19. And the Gentiles will say, surely our fathers have inherited lies, vanity, and things wherein there is no profit. And he's talking about the Gentile religions. There is, for example, some Christian groups who say that when the King of the Jews starts to reign in Jerusalem, he will be the Antichrist. It's people like that that will have to admit that they've inherited lies. Well, come over with me now to Micah chapter 4, and we'll have a look at God's purpose in the earth when his kingdom is set up in Jerusalem. At the introduction of our evening this evening, our chairman read a section from Isaiah 65 that spoke of life when Jesus Christ is reigning from Jerusalem. The reading spoke of a time amongst when there was joy amongst the inhabitants of the earth, a time when people's length of life will be greatly extended, when men will build and set up their own abodes. They will live and enjoy the work of their own hands. There will be a balance in the environment. And there's many other Bible prophecies that speak about this time. But in Micah chapter 4, there's a prophecy of how the earth is going to function when Jesus Christ is going to rule, a 1,000-year rule over the earth. It's a picture of a wonderful time when the problems that we currently have in the earth will be removed. And so we read in Micah chapter 4, verse 1, but in the last days it shall come to pass that the mountain of the house of the Lord shall be established in the top of the mountains. It shall be exalted above the hills, and people shall flow unto it. So there's a number of things really stated in that verse. Jesus Christ will have had to have returned to the earth. The earthquake spoken of in Zechariah chapter 14, verse 4, which we're not going to look at, but it will be something that will cause Jerusalem to be raised above the surrounding areas and cause a plain about 80 kilometres long. And the only thing visible through this plain will be the city of Jerusalem. He will subdue all the nations that are opposed to him ruling over the earth, and he will build a city temple that we had on the screen earlier, about a mile square, able to hold about 1 million people for worship at one time. That's the amazing change that will come to Jerusalem in that day. So we go on now to read it from verse 2. And many nations shall come and say, come, and let us go up to Jerusalem, to the mountain of the Lord, and to the house of the God of Jacob. And he will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For the Lord shall go forth of Zion, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. They will want to go there. People will say, come and let us go. They will want to go and learn of the ways of God. What a different time to today. Jerusalem is a city today which is argued over by three different religions, none of them in agreement with each other. The Muslims have their mosque built from about the 7th century AD and the Dome of the Rock. It's built on the same plaza as the Temple of Solomon was originally built about 3,000 years ago, as the second temple when the Jews came back from Babylon about 2,500 years ago, and as Herod's Temple, which was built about 2,000 years ago. The Christians have many churches and different sites in and around Jerusalem. But the king in those days will be the Son of God, who was born to a Jewish mother. Today, there are nations that would be happy to have every Jew in the world dead. But what will it be like in those future times? Verse 2 said, many nations shall come and say. For that to happen, the leaders of those nations will observe the benefits of the commencement of Jesus Christ's reign. He will send messengers throughout the earth demanding the subjection of all nations. He will show that he's the representative of God on earth, and they will be convinced of this and wish to go and learn more about God's ways. We live in a world today, friends, where there's not really any such thing as accepted thing anyway as absolute truth. We all have opinions, and your opinion is just as good as my opinion. We ought to respect our neighbour's opinion as much as our own. But in those days, men will come and learn of the ways of God and walk in his paths. They'll learn what is said and taught from Jerusalem. And from verses 3 to 7, there's a description of what rulership and life will be like at that time. We come down to verse 3 and we read there, "And he shall judge among many people." And to some, that sort of is a bit of a confronting thing. Often amongst the Christian community and others, Jesus Christ has planted as a man of peace. And by that, they mean that Jesus Christ went around loving everybody, whoever they are, whatever they believe, whatever they did. He went healing people and feeding people. And the emphasis is placed on filling material needs. Yes, he did use the power of God and did do miracles to do some of those things. But his purpose in using the power of God was to cause people to believe the teachings that he spake. Mark chapter 1 says this, and at the time he had spent the previous day healing people. And then the disciples came to him in the morning and they went looking for him, because people had come looking for him to be healed. And they found that he went out a great while before day and was in a solitary place praying. And when they had found him, they said unto all men, seek for thee. And what's his reply? He said unto them, "Let us go into the next towns that I may preach there also, for therefore came I forth." He came to preach. That was Christ's main mission when he was on earth. Well, in the days to come, there will be matters that will need judgment, as we was referred to in Micah chapter 4 and verse 3. He will judge righteously from Jerusalem. There will be nations that will need rebuking, and he will do that. He will do that in a right manner. Come over with me to Zechariah chapter 14, because he has recorded one of the punishments that will come on nations that refuse to do what he has said. We read in Zechariah chapter 14 and verse 17. "And it shall be that whoso will not come of all the families of the earth unto Jerusalem to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, even upon them shall be no rain." There won't be any need for armies. There won't be any need for F-35 fighters, for B-2 bombers, for hypersonic missiles, or for swarms of drones. Just a very simple control of the weather patterns from the creator of heaven and earth. We live in one of the driest continents on earth, one of the driest states. What would happen if we had no rain? Not just a dry season, no rain all year. There'd be no crops. Our state's just about produced a record crop this season. There wouldn't be any exports. Farmers would have to end up shooting most of their stock, and the countryside would be a dust bowl. Come back with me to Micah chapter 4. And verse 3 continues. "And they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up a sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore." Instead of each man living on his, they will no longer need weapons of war. So the materials and the technical know-how were going to producing food. So there will be no longer any lack. We come down to verse 4 and we read, "But they shall sit every man under his vine and under his fig tree, and none shall make them afraid, for the mouth of the Lord of hosts has spoken it." Instead of men living on, perhaps we used to live on a quarter acre block in this city, now it's perhaps down to 400 or 500 square metres, and some blocks are even only 200 or less. And then driving or riding or using public transport to go into the city every day, everyone will have what we might call his rural fruit block. They'll enjoy the fruit of their labours, and the blessings will come from the rain from heaven. One just needs to think about all the industries and the businesses that will no longer be required in that day. There will no longer be any need for banks. You won't need a new car, a new phone or a new computer or whatever you go to the bank for. You'll build your own house on your own allocated block. There won't be any need for insurance companies because you won't be insuring against punishments for God. If there's no rain and that's a punishment from God, you will not be able to insure against that. In those days, you will receive the blessing from God of flourishing fruits and crops and pasture for your stock. There won't be the financial drain of the health system. There will be ministers of Christ's government who will have the Holy Spirit power, and men will live longer and healthier lives. So friends, God's given you a choice. You can be involved in this future kingdom of God centered in Jerusalem if you want to. So you've got a number of choices to make. You can choose to, one, not believe what's presented in the Bible, ignore the fulfillment of clear prophecies that only God could have predicted so accurately. That's your first choice. Or two, you could understand and know that they're true, but reject the clear commands that are given in the Bible for obedience and suffer shame and everlasting contempt, as we saw in one of the verses. Or the third choice, believe and obey the teachings of God, of Jesus Christ and their servants, and receive everlasting life and live as one of the immortal helpers as Jesus Christ reigns from Jerusalem as King over God's kingdom on earth. And so what a wonderful future that we have to look forward to. Thank you for listening.